Our bass section had to go out on a fire run.
It's going to be a trick since I'm the speaker. Yeah. Hey, meet me. I'm the speaker. Well, I hope everybody's got their bellies full. And I hope you're able to stay awake. I'll keep it short. I wanted to share tonight from Titus chapter 2 and talk a little bit about godliness, in particular a godly man for us. But this chapter deals with more than just men, but that's okay. The pericope covers several different things. It's the entire chapter. So I want to read that, and then we'll get into it a little bit. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Now, this was Paul writing this message to help and encourage young minister here, young man, to be bold, to step up. He wrote very similarly to Timothy. But this is a message that applies just as much to us today as it did to the men in that day. You know, there's often, unfortunately, in our culture today, too many people that are a part of the church that live no differently than the people that don't go to church, the people who never claim Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There is too much within even entire denominations have accepted ungodly things that they are teaching and promoting even from the pulpit. According to this and throughout the scripture, that should not ever happen, folks. Should never happen. But it's not just about the church. It's with each one of us individually, because each one of us is saved and has a relationship with Jesus Christ individually as well as corporately. Each one of us was called by God at some point in time. Each one of us received that call, the Holy Spirit saying, hey, wake up, I'm over here, you need me. You know, the reason why you're struggling in your life, the reason why you have all these problems and pains and aches and feel lonely all the time and you feel like nothing goes right, that's because you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart. We have a job, folks, to not just preach the gospel, but to live the gospel before everybody that we come in contact with. Everyone should be able to feel the presence and the love of God when they're around you. And You know how you know when they do? There's two responses that will let you know somebody is absolutely feeling. They either love you or they hate you. If they love you, it's a common bond. They're a Christian too. If they hate you, they can't stand to feel that shame and guilt for their sins. And you, being a person of God, an ambassador of God, carrying the presence of the Holy Spirit with you everywhere you go, they feel that. And it makes them feel convicted of their sins. And they don't like that. And they really hate it when you mention the name of Jesus. Folks, we live in a time when there is a lot of opportunity for us as a church. There's a lot of sin. That means there's a lot of opportunity. Where there's sin, the Bible says, grace abounds much more. Even more. Much more. So, we as ambassadors of Christ, and especially as the men of the church, the priest of our families, folks, that's what we are called to do as men, is to be the priest of our family, to be the one who guides our children and our spouse, and to encourage them and to be encouraged by them also. Not to be the pushy boss that tells them every little thing they do, but to encourage them in the way they should go. That's what the Bible says, that we are to train them in the way that they should go, so that when they grow old, they will not depart from it. Amen. Yeah. You know, that means that we should sit down with our families and with this book right here and share it with them. Right? I can remember my dad doing that very thing. We used to go in the front room. We had a room in the house. Now, I'm sure some of you younger guys probably are not familiar with this, but some of the rest of you probably are. We had that one room in the house. You know, it's the parlor, whatever you want to call it. And we had the fancy furniture. We had the nice carpeting. Everything in that room. So when guests came in, guess which room they sat in? But the exception was on Sunday afternoon, we'd all go in that room and Dad get the Bible out and read it to us, and then he'd explain it. It's funny how I still remember that, huh? So that kind of stuff sticks with you. Living a godly life, what does it mean? What did he tell us in this passage how to live godly lives? He said that salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions. The Holy Spirit's given to us to make us holy. That's his job. That's his pleasure. It's to help us to become more holy. And the way he does that is when we are doing something, if it's something good, he helps us. He strengthens us. He enables us. If we need to be strengthened, or we need, in a situation, we find ourselves wondering, what should I do here? All of a sudden, have you ever noticed how if you're really thinking about Jesus and you're really focusing, all of a sudden a verse of scripture comes to mind and it's just what you needed. That's the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truths. He helps us. He enables us to serve God and to be godly. The word that is used in the original language to be godly often means, you know, to be alive, to be well behaved. Different things in different places, but all of it amounts to us doing something that would make God have a smile on his face instead of a frown. You know? We should be self-controlled. What does that mean? Self-controlled. We're also Holy Spirit controlled, but through the self. We agree when the Holy Spirit tells us what we should do. We agree with Him, and therefore it's self-control. We are agreeing with God on what God says we should do. Therefore, we are the one making the decision. He is enabling and making it possible for us to follow through when we really want to do good. Self-controlled, choosing to do the right thing. Upright. Well, sure, we're all sitting upright, right? I'm standing upright. But, you know, upright in the sense of doing righteousness, doing what is right. But there's more to it. There's something underlying all of this as about being godly, about being righteous, about being holy. What is it that lies underneath of all that? It's our motive. Why? What drives us to do good? What drives us? What's our motive? Are we doing it only when we're at church? Are we doing it only when we're in front of other Christians? Or do we really love the Lord? He said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Thank you. Yeah, if you love me, you will honor me. Honor thy father and mother. And God is our heavenly Father. You know, there is nothing that is so fulfilling than to honor God and to do something that brings honor to Him and helps someone else at the same time. That is so fulfilling. Someone who has a need that you find out about, and you don't care if that person knows you met that need or not, because actually you're not. God is. If God puts it on your heart to help someone you find out's in need, who gets the glory? Not me. God does. Who's the one who enabled us to be able to help that person in the first place? God. God is the one that gets the glory. But we get to help. We get to be a part of what God is doing in this world. Have you ever stopped to think about how awesome that is? I mean, come on. You all get up in the mornings and look at yourself in the mirror, and you know who you are. You know your history. You know all the bad things that you've ever done. You know the good things you've done, but you know your history. Other people around you that are sitting in these pews may not have grew up with you. They may not have known all of the tricks you pulled on other people, all the things that you did in your history. But God knows. And despite that, He still calls us and says, I want you to come work for me in my kingdom. I'm the Lord of lords, the King of kings. There is no one higher than me, and I want you to work for me. I want you to come. I got a job for you. I want you to come and fulfill this position. Will you do it? I mean, isn't that awesome? Folks, sometimes I remember when I was first starting out in the workforce. I mean, I had worked since I was 11 years old, mowing yards, pulling weeds, running errands, cutting grass, all kinds of stuff, you know. But when I first went to the workforce, every time the boss came around, man, I was sweating bullets. I was like, boy, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, sir, no, sir. Yeah. All right, sir, whatever you say, sir. And one day he walked up to me and he says, Mitch? I said, yes, sir. He said, you don't have to call me that. He said, this ain't the military. But we get that kind of feeling over a boss calling us out or calling us to the office. But when God calls us, it's an entirely different feeling. It's a feeling of joy. When God calls you, it's a feeling of joy. Even when He's correcting us, it's still a feeling of joy overall, because He is correcting us to help us to serve him better. And if we serve him better, that means it helps us also. It helps us to be better. To be better men, to be better Christians, to be better fathers, to be better husbands. You know, no matter what relationship you're talking about, you have to always analyze what your underlying motive is. Am I doing this out of fear? Am I doing it out of just feeling the need to, that I have to do it? I'm stuck in this and I don't have a choice. Or do we really love? Do we really have that love, that thankfulness for what Jesus did for us? I mean, he died that terrible death that he died out of love for us. And we should look at that and say, you did that for me. I'm willing to do whatever you want. It doesn't matter what you want from me, Lord. If you want me to have cancer and suffer with it, and if that will glorify you somehow, Lord, I'll be happy to do it. If I can take it so that one of these guys don't have it, I'll take it, Lord. Give it to me. Let them be okay. It shouldn't matter to us whatever the Lord does. If he says, I want you to go to Africa and work with the lepers, we should say, okay, Lord. But with that thought in mind, what has he called you to do recently? And what was your response? You know, when he called the apostles, the disciples, especially the fishermen, it says immediately they got up, left the boats, and followed him. He's calling. Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you obeying? Say yes to Jesus. Let's all say it together. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. We want to do what you want us to do. We want to grow your kingdom. That's what we are all called for, brothers. We're all called to grow the kingdom of God. He said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, sit and wait for them to come to you. So we've got some work to do, just like that song we sang. We got some work to do. We got to go to the nations and take that message, take that song, carry the love of the Lord, carry the gospel, live it out before people, love them until they're ready to receive that love into their own heart. You know, I recently heard a story about a lady who's a missionary, and she was in Africa. And every day for 2 years, she would walk into town, and there was this one old man that was sitting in the same place every day. Every day she would buy that old man an apple. She would come by, she would hand it to him, he would spit on her and throw the apple at her. After 2 years, she walked by, she said, God bless you, sir, hands him the apple, and he says, wait a minute. And she said, yes. He said, why do you keep doing this? She said, because I love you and because God told me to. And he started to cry and he said, I want to know him. We give up way too easy sometimes, don't we, guys? We stop way too easy. We don't need to make someone our project, but at the same time, we need to listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. Brother Bob, you got a song for us to close out? No song to close out. Well, all right then. I'll tell you what. Let's all stand together and let's sing at least one line of Amazing Grace. And if anybody has a need, just mind the Lord and come. Hey, and we don't have a piano, so I guess we got to sing. Oh, a cappella. This is Leroy's line.